Grateful for the privilege of gathering into the house of the Lord and encouraging each other in our Christian walk. Are we going to announce a baptism this morning? We weren't sure yet. We didn't agree on the date. We have two in instruction class that are pretty well finished. It's Sawyer Martin and Jed Snyder. I've really enjoyed my few times, and we talked about trying to get a date that would work for all of us in our schedule, and I guess we should at least give you the name so that if you have anything to share by way of concerns that you can do that. For a message this morning, it does contain somewhat of my own testimony. I invite you to Psalm 105. I'd like to have responsive reading on this, and I'm going to invite you to stand. We're going to read from verses 1 to 24. Responsive reading. I'll read the odd verses and you read the even ones down through Psalm 105, 1 through 24. Shall we stand? Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord.
Seek the Lord in his strength. See his face evermore.
Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth.
Of
he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath with Isaac.
And confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant.
Saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. When they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people.
He suffered no man to do them wrong, yea, he reproved kings for their sakes,
saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm.
Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land, he brake the whole staff of bread.
He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him.
The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free.
He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham.
And he increased his people greatly, and made them stronger than their enemies.
You may be seated. Did you notice the everlasting covenant in verse 10? And this was the covenant that God has made that the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be given the land of Canaan. And I'm not going to preach a prophecy message this morning as much as I have another burden on my heart, but it is fascinating to me. I remember when Israel had just become a nation, and all my lifetime I heard messages about prophecy and how the Jews are going to go back to their homeland and God's going to save all of Israel and all of those prophecies that are scattered throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. And there came a time when you get a little skeptical whether this is even going to all happen, or you wonder because it's talked about so often and it seems to make such little progress, and yet today the progress is still happening. And I'm not here to talk about prophecy, but it is fascinating to me that they're getting awfully close to reestablishing the rituals of Old Testament sacrifices in that land, as you may be noticing in the news. But the focus of my attention this morning that I would like to invite you to is actually verse 19. And the last part of the phrase and the title of this message is, "The Word of the Lord Tried," and in parenthesis, "Joseph." Now, I have a handout that I would like to give, but it's got a lot of blanks in it. So what I predicted this is going to be a catastrophe as a sermon this morning is because I would like you as a group to fill in the blanks. Emerson, and I forget your name, but could you pass these papers out here? Thank you. Sorry about that. You ladies who have babies, I have one with everything filled in already. Go ahead, pass them out to whoever wants it. I know I have plenty. And then I'll give opportunity for anybody who has children or cannot look them up. But I don't want y'all giving the answers out, okay? Whoever has the ones with all the verses filled in. I would like to have the school teacher in me kind of comes to the surface every once in a while, and I always loved class participation. It's one of the hardest things whenever you have a sermon and you're supposed to do all the talking and the people are supposedly doing the listening. So I'm going to invite your participation this morning, especially when it comes to us filling in the blanks. Would you say, what are the blanks about? This passage is fascinating because the theme is that God has a plan to give the land to Abraham's descendants. That's his plan. That's his everlasting covenant for 1,000, an everlasting covenant, what does it say? For 1,000, verse 8, generations. And while he is promising that, in the middle of that, he writes a strange story which seems to be almost totally opposite. And we have the story of Joseph. Now, the first point that I have on this paper here, do you see, this message will consist of three main points. The first two are found in the historical setting of this psalm. The third will be gleaned by filling in the blanks. And number one, God's overarching plan for his people and their land. What was God's promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob about their land? They would receive the land of Canaan. It was their promised land. How Joseph kept his focus throughout the test of life. In verse 19, the text is that the word of the Lord tried him. And the word tried means tested. The word of the Lord gave him great searchings of hearts. It's like you do with metal when you try it. You put it in over the pot. I used to watch this as a boy when the plumbers would come out and they would put their lead pots out and they'd start with their propane and they would start that and they'd start that blast and it would get hotter and hotter and then the lead would start to melt and then they'd dip the dross off and throw it off in the ground and they'd take the lead and pour it around the pipes and hammer it in so that the cast iron pipes would not leak. And as they did all of that, this is the word tried here. The word of the Lord put heat on Joseph. It tested him very much. Why? Because all his life he was told this was their land. And he knew the overarching promise that this was going to be the land of the children of Israel. And then there was something else that happened to him. And what was the word of the Lord that came to Joseph that kept him all the way in the pit? Can you imagine how that felt? 17-year-old lad thrown into a pit, supposed to be a well, it's dry, you're looking at the walls, and you're like, what in the world am I doing down here, Lord? My brother's up there, they're resentful. And now, anybody didn't get one of these that would like it from the ladies? Okay, we'll just keep them all then, that's fine. Don't have to. They're the ones with the answers in. And so here he is, down here in this pit. And then he gets sold to and carried away. You know the stories to the Ishmaelites or to the people who he didn't understand. And they get carried down to Egypt. And then he's sold on the auction block. And then he ends up with Potiphar's house. And then the whole test of Potiphar's wife. And he does the right thing and he ends up in jail. Now, what was the word of the Lord that kept testing him? What did he keep struggling with because God told him something? No doubt he heard this covenant thing all his life. And then there's something else that he kept thinking about that God had told him directly. What was it? The dream. And what was the dream? That his brothers would bow before him and that his father and mother would bow before him. And he's saying, Lord, how in the world is this going to come true? You're sent, I'm going to Egypt. I'm getting sold. Now I'm in prison down here. How is this going to come true? Was God working out his plan for Israel by selling Joseph into the land of Egypt? How? Explain this, how him going to Egypt helped Israel take the land of Canaan. What? Somebody explain it for us. I think you understand. I see some heads nodding.
Well, it showed God's love for his people that he delivered them.
All right. God was going to show his love that he would deliver them. What else? He needed a righteous man in Egypt. Why did he need a righteous man in Egypt, Ed?
Because his people were going to come there.
Why did he need his people in Egypt? If they're going to a land of Canaan, if they're going to inherit Canaan, they should have stayed there, right?
He came out of Egypt with a lot more people there.
That's for sure. He came out with millions. He only went in with 75 is what I read again, but... What? Why didn't he just stay in Canaan?
They didn't have any food.
They didn't have any food. But why didn't God keep them with plenty of food? Why did he move them out of Egypt? I mean, out of Canaan into Egypt. Pardon?
He had a lot to teach them.
He had a lot to teach them, yes. And not only that, but the land of Canaan was full of people who were dragging his people away. How many of his sons were already marrying Canaanites? How many of them were getting involved with the Canaanites around them? They needed to be taken to a place where the local people would totally reject them. In the land of Canaan, they were somebodies. When they got to the land of Egypt, they were nobodies. They were looked down on. They were despised as being a strange people, and they kept to themselves, and they grew in number, and they grew in strength of their own identity. And only God could figure something that... Well, really, do you think you could have put a plan together like that? You could have made it work? And the reason I'm talking about this is because the word of the Lord is trying you. It's testing you. There are promises, and that's what the main focus is here today. What was the word of the Lord that tested and refined Joseph? How did Joseph being sent to Egypt help fulfill God's promise of the land? And which steps along the way made it seem like God was keeping his promise? The answer is none of them. But the real answer is all of them. Now, what are some promises that God has made to you if you embrace them? The whole condition is the fact that you and I have to believe and we have to embrace those promises, and they don't seem real. At least that's my struggle. My struggle in life, especially, you know, with this diagnosis I have and starting to feel, I don't have really a lot of symptoms except that I'm tired very easily and I'm starting to feel old and some of those kind of things. And yet, God has promises. And how does he work through the circumstances of life to accomplish his purposes? And so what I've given to you is what I would like to do is just have, this paper has 33 promises on it. Are 33 verses that contain promises, okay? And I would like you to fill it out by memory. And if you can't fill it out by memory, then we would like to give you opportunity to look them out. I do have the references there if you need to look at them and find them that way. But I would like to just read, and when I get to where there are blanks, I'm going to put my hands up, and you call out the answers, okay? Can we have a classroom that way? Now, I picked some really hard ones first, right? No, they're very easy, the first ones. But after a while, there get some that get harder and harder. Okay? You fill them in as we read along, and let's see how far we can get. If we run out before 11 o'clock, we'll just stop when we run out. And if we 11 o'clock gets here first, then we will stop with that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him but that's it. Do you believe that? Whoso believeth in him should not perish. In other words, he has a future for you, and you have everlasting life, and he's got a future for you beyond this world. I don't know what it is, but he had a future beyond for Joseph beyond the pit, beyond Potiphar's house, beyond the jail. He had a future for them, and the future for Joseph was going to give a future for a lot larger cause. And when we get to the end of these promises, we're going to be looking at things that are far different than what you have ever seen in your lifetime. All right, but we will not perish. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just
to forgive us our sins
and to
cleanse us from all
unrighteousness. That's 1 John 1:9. Isn't that wonderful? To know when you tell on yourself, confess means to put your sins into words and say what they are. Then he forgives you and he cleanses you from all unrighteousness. The power of sin is broken in confession. If you refuse to tell, you refuse to be accountable, you refuse this transparency, then the sin grows stronger and stronger, the power over you. All right, this is his promise that he will forgive us. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life. I tried to get the right amount of blanks, and I tried to get the right length so that you could fill it in there from that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So Jesus' whole journey on earth was so you and I could experience something that is out of this world, and that is life in him. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is all things are behold, all things are become new. You're doing great. Let's see how long we can keep this up. And don't let me go too fast. If I get too fast for you to write it all down, then I'll try to slow down. Forgiveness. Brothers, sisters, we have something the world doesn't have. And that is forgiveness of sin, a clean record. You're free before God. But it's only if we meet the conditions and come to him and are willing to be transparent, then he will make a new creature out of us and all things become new. If that has not happened, then it's not God's fault. If you're still trapped in sin, it is not God's fault, because he wants to set you free. Peace and rest. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and
I will give you rest.
Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So there you have it. I will give you rest. Ye shall find rest. And that's the question I have this morning. Do you have that rest that he wants to give? He wants to give that to you. And this can, like Joseph, is God knew what he was doing. Joseph couldn't always figure it out. We can't always figure it out either. Okay, the rest of this other two verses also talk about rest or peace. Peace I leave with you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Not as the world giveth. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. And so the peace that the Christian has is something that is supernatural. It's not just something that you can get from the world anywhere. It has to come. Its source is in Jesus. These things I have spoken unto you. Got you one that's a little harder, don't I? That's okay. That in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Do you believe this, brother, sister? Do you believe that in him we can have peace? These are promises. I believe it must have been hard for Joseph to believe that one day his brothers would come and bow down to him, because nothing looked like it worked out that way. And it's probably in your life, nothing is working out for you the way you think it should. Except that he does give you peace, that you're in his hands, and he's working it out in a way that will work it out that we don't always understand. Now notice the next title is Sending You the Best. And then On Dying, Love and Care, and Strength for Temptation. So here are some more promises that he has given us. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what was it? What things was he talking about? What's the context of this verse? All these things shall be added unto you. Food, clothing, the garb for the flowers on the hill and the sparrows that get their food and the birds. And he says, I'll take care of you. Anybody worry about paying your bills? Anybody worry about the stuff that wants to accumulate, the taxes and all of that? He says, all these things will be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So let your hand take care of the things that you can for now. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that
all things work together for good
to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Is that true? It's so hard to see it in the middle. Sickness, death, accidents. I mean, our people, you as a brotherhood, we're going through things and we say, but God's promise is all things work together for good. There's a testimony being left. There's a witness being left. There are people being called to the edge of eternity and thinking about that. And then he also says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said unto me,
my grace is sufficient
for thee, for my most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Let me read that verse again. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Is that true? You see your strength going. You feel the effects of old age. You see other problems coming. Now, you young folks, you can't connect with all of that yet, but you're going to go through times that are new, brand new for you, and you would ask God, heal me, take care of this. That's what Paul was doing. He was on a bed of affliction, and he was suffering, and he asked God 3 times for relief from this, and God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you, and he found that was true. Now, this was one of the things that I really I'm thankful for, is the fact that he loves and cares for us. Okay? We're not going through life alone, brothers, sisters. Likewise, the Spirit also. Okay, that came a little weak, didn't it? Shall we do that one again? Did you hear what they said? It's true. Likewise, the Spirit also. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Did you know that? Did you know the Holy Spirit is praying for you? And he's interceding to God for you to give you strength and help? That's a blessing for him. I need to make that correction there. That is a mistake there, an extra blank that needed in there. Now, the next one from Romans 8:38-39, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you. You all are doing very, very well. I appreciate your responses on this. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. And so he loves us in the whole journey, even though he lets us feel very human in the journey. I don't know how you all are, but You know, just knowing that he loves us is a tremendous blessing. But my God shall in glory by Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:19. Yes, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches, casting all your care upon him, for
he cares for you.
That's right, 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Does it really? Is that true? Can you rejoice in that promise and knowing that he's caring about you? He's doing enough worrying for you that you don't have to do any. Steve, remember that, okay? Let's just grab a hold of these and embrace these promises. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord
is my helper,
and I will not
fear.
Wow, there's a lot of trust in that, isn't there? Isn't that a wonderful promise to embrace? Let your conversation be without covetousness. In other words, be content with such things as you have. Yeah, but everybody else has more than we do. We should have this, yeah, we should have that. No. Be content, because he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Do these promises make any sense? Do they really make sense? Well, Joseph's didn't make sense either, but you know, I really believe after everything came to pass and Joseph reflected back over when he was in prison and when he was rejected and the whole thing that he went through, he's like, why did I question God? And I really think someday in eternity we'll look back and say, why did we ever question God and his love for us? Strength for temptation. He promises that as well. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who
will not suffer you to be
tempted above, oops, but will with the temptation also make that ye may be able to bear it. Get that? God doesn't want you to fall, and he makes a path for you to have victory and for us to have victory in our temptations. I can do all things through Christ. That's right. Philippians 4:13. Christ strengthens me. And so there is a internal provision that he wants to give us and help us to make it through our test. Well, you feel like you're not getting much done in life? He promises us a fruitful life. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, for without me ye can do nothing. That's also a warning. Thank you. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. You can't always see it. Can't always measure it. Well, my life doesn't seem like it gets anything. Listen, if you abide in Christ, in the calling that he has for you, your life was bringing forth much fruit. And God is able to make, there you go, all grace abound toward you. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye having all sufficiency in all things. You almost wonder about these promises, don't you? May abound to every good work. Did you think about the content of that promise? God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye having all sufficiency in all things. You and I do not have to live defeated, non-productive lives. We do not have to live that our lives are not doing anybody any good, because these promises us that his grace can make us abound to every good work. I'm not making these up. If I was doing this, I'd be like just grabbing my checkbook and writing all kind of checks that I know would just bounce all over the place. No, that is not, these are God's promises and they are true. This is one of the hardest ones for me to embrace or to understand. Answers to prayer. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, okay? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. John 14. 13 through 14. We need to continue to believe in the power of prayer. Joseph believed the promises that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Joseph believed the promise that God made to him in the dream that he got. But how in the world do those fit together? You and I, you have a complicated life because stuff happens to you, you can't figure it out. He has made promises about eternity, promises along the way, but how in the world is this working out? Well, let's continue to trust in him. Security in Christ. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I life, and they shall never perish. I should have put that in blanks too. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and that's right. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. We kind of shy away from this verse because these eternal security people like this one. This is the one they just buzz straight to and they use it all the time. And they ignore the other verses of warning that you can lose your salvation. That this verse is saying, if you keep listening on Jesus' voice, nobody can touch you. Now, you can stop listening because you don't believe his promises anymore. But nobody can do it to you if you keep hearing Jesus' voice and follow it, then you will follow him and he gives unto us eternal life. Our answer, we appreciate brotherhood, we appreciate church, we appreciate so many other things that we have, but our answer is in being personal disciples of Jesus Christ and then turn around and ministering to others as we are able to. Access into Christian victory. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whoso committeth sin,
he is the servant
of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall
make you free,
ye
shall be free.
Amen. Ye shall be free indeed, if the Son makes you free." See, and that's by being a servant and abiding in the house and listening on the Father, on Jesus. By whom also we have access by faith into and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It's one of my favorite verses. I just really like this one and the next one, even though it's harder. I'm trying to make that my favorite verse too. See, in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then this next verse says, "By whom also ye have access by faith, by Jesus, we have access by faith into grace, which enables you to stand." In other words, grace is divine enablement that can keep you from giving up or falling back. And you can, because of that, rejoice. And then he goes on to say, because of that also, we rejoice in tribulations, knowing that tribulation work of faith and faith, patience, and so forth. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, yes, might be partakers of the divine nature. Got that? Might be partakers of the divine nature. In other words, when we embrace promises, then it gives us divine nature, and that's my reason for sharing all these verses with you today. They're all promises. And if you embrace these, you'll get the divine nature. You'll have the divine nature. My ulterior motive is to have a congregation full of people who are living in Christian victory by embracing promises. Are we all caught up? Hopefully I'm not going too fast for you. And if you are, you can look them up and fill them out. All right, his presence with us. Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and will. Yes. Do you got that? Jesus said, if you love Jesus, you're going to listen on him, okay? You'll treasure his words. You'll treasure his commandments. You'll listen to him. And the Father will love you, and we will come unto him and will make our abode with him. Is our Father in heaven partial? No, anybody can qualify. But is our Father in heaven partial? Yes. There are some people that he loves more because they love him. And because they love him, then he comes to them and makes his abode with them. Doesn't matter what you're going through in life, you can have that special relationship. And to me, that's so fascinating because I've seen people in tremendous loss and tremendous suffering that you see that they have a relationship with Christ that's very precious. And then you see people who have everything and they don't have that. They have nothing, you see. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo,
I am with you always,
even unto
the end of the world.
Amen. Matthew 28:20. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. On Wednesday night, I tried this a little bit. I had devotions at a baptism for one of Justin's children, Monica, at Elm Street, and they asked me to have devotions, and so I read just a couple of these and had promises, had them fill it in. And it was not nearly as extensive as this, but I really appreciated Brother Howard's message when he spoke then about Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. He devised the plan. He's the forerunner. He's the one who wrote it up. He's the one who is leader of the pack, but he's also the finisher. And the finisher means that he wants to bring you all the way through. Jesus is determined to bring you all the way through the journey of life so that you can be with him, be one of his. He's the finisher of it. And sometimes we feel all alone. Maybe a spouse died. Maybe the journey is very difficult. We feel all alone. And he says that he is our finisher, wants to go with us. All right, he is promising us a place with him for eternity. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will. And that where I am, oh, isn't that a wonderful verse? He is going to come and get us, whether it's bring us out of the grave, well, that's the next one. Some of you might have, no, I think I have them all corrected, but wrong blanks on this one. Then we which are alive and remain shall be with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. I don't know what saints are out there in the cemetery of the old graves. I know some of the saints that are out there that used to be with us in here. But that's going to be a day whenever we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with the ones that are brought out and go up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, he will reward us according to our works. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall. Yeah, that's right. Reward every man according to his works. Now, I'm going to do that again, okay? I want you to read it so I can hear it. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall. All right, you read the his, and that's fine, but that's what we're going to get according to, well, the next verse as well, Revelation 22:12. And behold, I come quickly and to give every man. That's right. We don't make a lot of emphasis on this, but brother, if you spend your life living for yourself, I'm not saying you won't be saved. Well, you can lose your salvation that way. But there's going to be great reward for those who have laid up treasure in heaven. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And if you're living in true discipleship for your brother and for the Lord, there will be great reward for that. All right, we one day will reign with Jesus as kings and priests. And this is the part that I've seen the least of it. We just read this in promise. And the God of peace shall. Yes, he will bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Romans 16:20. It won't be long. And this is the Old Testament setting where you often saw that enemy king or commander, captain, whoever would be brought into subjection, and the people would come and put their foot on him. That just showed in the Oriental, you don't show people the bottom of your feet. That's terrible esteem to do that. A very great insult. We're going to have the privilege of insulting Satan by bruising him. God will bruise him under our feet. If we suffer, we shall. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Do you see that? If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. There's going to be a future reigning with Christ, as Revelation 20 describes, and I have a verse from that as well. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but of God and of Christ, and shall. We ought to do that one again. That was pretty weak, wasn't it? Did you get it written down? They shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. I want you to turn in closing to Hebrews 11. And we're going to read verse 13 together. I thought of this one in Sunday school class today, because it's what Joseph did. Joseph didn't see the end of where his life led. He did not see the children of Israel led out of Egypt. He did not see the Messiah come, at least while he was here in body. He has not seen Israel restored as a nation today. He is not seeing what God is doing over there today. And neither will we, and neither did a lot of people. Verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 11. I don't know where to stop, though. Let's read through 16 together, shall we? 13 through 16, Hebrews chapter 11. Are you ready? These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Did you see that word embrace there in verse 13? What does that mean? They received the promises, but they didn't get to see them fulfilled. They saw them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them. What does it mean? What does that mean? I looked that word up in the Greek. It means to enfold in your arms. What's the word we have for that?